Psalm 119, brethren. Psalm 119, we're just about to get there. This is our 17th lesson. We'll have five more. Lord, not changing our heart or mind in the process of all that. And trust that we'll be able to be a blessing to you from it today. All right. Psalm 119, we'll begin reading in verse number 129. Psalm 119, 129. The Bible said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful. Amen. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." The preacher used that verse of scripture Wednesday night, talking about our steps. "Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law." And may the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. And I'll quickly say this before we pray. There is some difference of opinions about verse number 136. And if your opinion differs from mine, that's fine. But I'm going to give you what my opinion when I get to that verse, all right? As far as what I believe the scripture is talking about. Some thought it was himself. Crying because of his eyes were not looking to the law and keeping the law. But I believe it's those of the wicked and the enemies and the oppressors. And that's what I believe. I'll just go ahead and say that much about it right now. All right? So let's trust the Lord to help us today from these eight verses of Scripture. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the blessings of God. And we thank you for your help and the truth and the love of God. Lord, I thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given unto us to be able to be in thine house today. And Lord, I thank you for all the visitors that have come to be with us today. I pray, Lord, you bless them and help them and meet their every need. And may they be strengthened and encouraged in the things of God. I do ask you, Lord, that you'd help us today as we try to teach this lesson. Lord, you know I'm feeble in myself. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And I do pray, Lord, that you take the word of God and use it for your honor and your glory. Lord, and receive, Lord, that glory for your name. Because you're worthy, and Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all that you do. Do touch those that are sick, those that's discouraged, Lord, those that are in despair. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them, Lord, that you meet their every need, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As normal, we've been talking about Psalm 119, learning a little at a time. And that has been our title for this whole chapter all along the way, and we've been subtitling each section of eight verses as the Lord directs our heart. And, you know, the Psalms deal with the Lord. Of course, you know, it's Him. It's His book. This is God, in the written Word, the Holy Word of God. And, you know, of course, it deals in the life and examples of not only David, but others as well in the book of Psalms, Moses, I believe, Asaph, different ones. And, all throughout the Word of God, as we see, what the Lord has given us to learn through it. But in the Psalms, we can learn a lot. And Brother Steve made this statement, and as I studied on this particular lesson, I saw more and more as I looked at these eight verses of what he said, and I don't remember the exact quote that he used, but looking in the Psalms, you can look into the deepest parts of David's heart, the ones that he wrote. You begin to see the feelings and the affections of David. And I've seen a lot of that in these particular eight verses. And I kind of make mention of that. I'll probably repeat myself here in just a little bit. But I want to try to deal with this particular thought this morning on expressions of the heart. Expressions of the heart. And as I studied these eight verses, I found that David is offering, if I can put it in general terms under three categories, three expressions that come from the heart. The Bible said in Psalm chapter number 19 and verse number 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Now that word, the Hebrew letter, rather pay, P-E, there at the heading of your Bible, means mouth, according to people smarter than me. All right? And that's where I got the subtitle from, the expressions of the heart. Because the Bible said in the book of Luke that from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I believe that we begin to see what is really in David's heart in these 8 verses. And I want to try to bring that out with the Lord being my helper today. In this psalm, David has revealed some of his deepest feelings. There are times of joy, sorrow, doubt, discouragement, and many other things that we could say. I mean, if you can call back to any remembrance or you go back and read, not only in Psalm 119, that's the primary thing I'm dealing with, but not only in Psalm 119, but all throughout the book of Psalms, you go back and study his life in the book of Samuels. And, in his time of king as over Jerusalem, you'll find David having different times of feelings and things going on in his life that causes great joy, but as well as sometimes great grief and sorrow in his life and times of discouragement. His heart is broken. But as we look into these 8 verses, I see the great example of one who has learned the importance of God's Word, not only the importance of His Word, but the instruction of God's Word and the keeping of God's Word. You know, we as individuals, as the children of God, we must see the importance of God's Word. Then we must get the instruction from God's Word. And once we have seen the importance and received the instruction, we must put it to practice. Keep God's Word. Not let it slip, brethren. Hoard it up. Keep it in our heart. Put it to memory. I'm not talking about just a verse of Scripture. I'm talking about the truths of it. All right? And not let it go. Not to let it slip. The Bible talks about us losing some things and letting some things slip. And you'll see more about what I'm getting at here in just a minute. But the keeping of God's Word. Guard it. Don't let it be taken from you. The truths of God's Word. Too many people are drawn away and drawn aside with every, what's the Scripture say? With every wind and doctrine and slate of men. I mean, you're always being pulled one direction or the other. Just stay true to the book. Amen. And it'll help us be what we need to be. And I'm trying to take my own advice, all right? I'm not just preaching to you this morning, all right? But we ought to keep God's Word. And with that being said, let us look into the heart of David in these 8 verses by his expressions. Number one, I see an expression of praise. And brethren, I believe with all my heart these 3 things that I'm going to deal with this morning, I know that they need to be increased tremendously in my own life. And I trust that they probably need to be increased in your life as well. Our praise is lacking. But not just the shouting and the hoopla of amen, praise God, hallelujah, and running the aisles. But literally the exaltation and extolling of God's Word and God in His person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I see here 3 things about his praise in verses 129 through 131. If you'll look with me quickly, I'm not going to take a long time this morning. But in verse number 129, the Bible said, "Thy testimonies are wonderful." Now, we could stop right there and preach the rest of the day about the testimonies or the witness of God. We could go from Genesis 1:1 on to Revelation 22:21 about how good God has been, the mighty works, the wonderful works that God has done, the miracles He has performed, and then we could start on what we know about other people in their lives, and then we could start on what we know about what God has done for us in our own life. So no doubt each and every one of us in here today could testify, and we could praise Him for His wonderful testimonies, the witness that God has given, but not only just for what He's done personally in our own life and what He's done for others that we've heard testimonies of, but of the Word of God. You know, let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. And it doesn't matter what my opinion is, it doesn't matter what your opinion is, it's what this Bible says. And if we'll base everything that we know and everything that we do and everything that we say right here in the Scriptures, and I'm talking about trying your best to rightly divide them. And I believe the Spirit of God will lead you to rightly divide them if you'll really put forth that open mind and that effort to search the Scriptures. Amen. But He'll help us to stay true and stay right and walk on the narrow path that God wants us to be on if we'll stay in the book. The witness of His Word. The psalmist here, David, thinks back and remembers what God has given in His Word and the testimonies that God has given throughout His heritage and how God has brought him through many times. I couldn't help but think that David here had to think about how God was with him when he slew that bear and that lion. I couldn't help but think of how he had to think about how God was with him when he killed Goliath. And, you know, even when he went down there and he said, and I ain't never preached on it, but it's been burning for a long time. But how he said, there's not another sword like Goliath's sword. I don't know what was so special about that sword other than it was huge. But the fact that it was the one that David evidently took out of the sheath or picked up off the ground and slew that giant, took his head off with it. But there was not another sword like that sword. And there's not another sword today, brethren, like this sword. It is quick and powerful. It is the Word of God, the Holy Word of God. Amen. And there is the witness of the Word. And we could go on and on about that. The praise of His works. Notice here what He said in verse number 30. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. He said, it giveth understanding unto the simple. You know, when you need help, when you need direction, when you need light on a matter, do you know you can go to the Word of God and get it? Sure you can. If you need to know how to make a decision, if you'll diligently know the Bible. Now you say, well, there's times I don't have time to look it up in the Bible. That's the reason why it's so important for us to know the instruction of the Word of God. And I don't know it all by any means. I ask a lot of questions. But the fact is, if we don't know, then maybe we shouldn't go on and do what we're thinking about doing. Study the Bible. Know what God says. Know how God expects us to live. Know how God expects us to make decisions. And walk in the steps that God has given us. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But He said, the Word of God will work on you. It'll give you light. In other words, it'll brighten your path. It'll give you understanding. When you're simple-minded on some things and you don't have the knowledge that you ought to have about something, if we'll look in the Word of God, it'll help us. It'll give us wisdom that we might make the right decision. And then I want to say thirdly, in verse number 131 and also back up in verse 129, the last part of it, let me read that. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Now verse 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. I see the worth of the Word. I don't know how valuable you consider the Word of God. But David said here, he said, therefore, because of the wonderful testimonies that he knows about, and that he's read, and that he's put to heart, and memory, and even had personal experiences in his own life, he said, he's keeping them. He don't want to let them go. He wants to hold on to them. It's kind of like us collecting a pocket knife or a firearm or whatever, you know, different things. I mean, you can collect everything, hats and paintings or whatever you want to collect. But that's what David said. I'm collecting the Word of God. I'm collecting the Scriptures. I'm collecting the testimonies of the Lord. I'm collecting His precepts, His statutes. I don't want to let them go. I want to hold on to them. I want to know what they are. I want to obtain them, apprehend them, and I want to hold on to them that they might not slip and be taken away because they're worth a lot to me. Could you imagine David's life if he had not been a man after God's own heart? Could you imagine David and his life and the decisions that he had to make if he'd have been like a lot of us? He probably would have slew Saul. Amen. He probably would have said, well, I don't care. He's tried to kill me. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's what he used to read in the law. But that's not what he did. Amen. Let's go on. The worth of the Word. I see that he wanted to keep them in his soul, not just in his mind, not just in, per se, his works, but in his soul. In other words, down there where he'll meditate. Down there where nobody can get to him. All right? He wanted to hold on because the Word of God was worth something to him. I wonder how valuable it is to us today. Is it valuable enough that we'll offer praise unto the Lord for the word that He's given us. Amen. Number two, not only do I see that the expression of his heart was with praise, but he had an expression of his heart in his petition. Notice his prayer in verses 132 through verses 135. You know, the Bible talks about in Psalm 5:2 that he'll pray unto the Lord. In Psalm 55:17, he said, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud." And the Lord will hear him, he said. The Lord would hear him. And I wonder if we have that confidence and that assurance today that when we call upon the Lord, that he'll hear us. You say, well, do you have to pray three times a day to get him to hear you? I don't necessarily think so. Peter only said, "Lord, save me," and he heard him. Amen. But I do think that prayer is important, and I do think that we need to pray more than what we do. Remember, I said that these things are things that I know that lack in my life that need to be improved, and I'm confident that they probably lack in most everybody's life here and needs to be improved. Amen. We say, and we use it kind of like a cliche or just an old, just kind of an excuse, a scapegoat, but we say, well, we can always do better to try to make excuse for the likeness that we have and the slackness of our living for God. I'll give you an illustration. I could have read my Bible a lot more this week, but did I read it like I should have? Amen. I neglected a lot in the Scriptures this week because of some things that I was doing. Not out here in the sin and wickedness of the world, but because I was busy doing some other things, I didn't put as much time in the Word of God this week as I normally do. And I felt negligent. I felt reproved in my own heart, especially after studying this lesson. Amen. About the things of God and how important the Word of God is to us. I'm afraid we think it's just a book that we take to the house and we throw it on a shelf or wherever we put our Bible, amen, and or whatever we do with it, and we don't ever look at it again, we don't ever read it again until come church time. And our hearts are not prepared, our minds are not prepared, and our soul is not prepared to come to the house of God, as much less in our private life, but our public life, it's not prepared to worship the Lord. And the Bible said He would hear those that worship Him. Amen. I mean, I could go to a lot of Scriptures this morning, I'm not going to. But I see his petition, number one, was for help. And I'm just going to read these Scriptures, make some comments as I go. But I see his petition was for help. Look with me in verse number 132. The Bible said that David said, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me." Wouldn't you say that that means David wanted help? If I said, "Preacher, look at me and be merciful unto me," I'm making a plea for some help, am I not? I'm making a plea that he would show kindness and compassion on me for whatever the situation is that is going on. I don't know what the situation is here that's going on exactly in David's life, but he's put forth a plea for help. And he said, "Lord, look upon me and be merciful unto me." And that's the petition that he prays. I'm going to give you one example in each one of these verses here. Look what he said in verse 133. He said, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Two things here. He said, "Order my steps. Lord, I need help in knowing which way to walk." Plain and simple, isn't it? And the preacher, like I said, dealt with all this Wednesday night, and I'm not going to elaborate on it. But he said, "I need to know where to walk." Number two, look at what he said in the last part of that verse. "And let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Let not any iniquity have dominion on me. You know what the word dominion means? To govern, to rule, have control of. Amen. It don't mean we will not have sin in our life, brethren, but it does mean that it doesn't have control of us. Amen. We are not to give ourselves to habitual acts of sin. Plain and simple. Amen. But he said, "I need help, Lord. I need you to look upon me and be merciful to me. I need you to order my steps aright, that I can go the right direction. And I need you to help me, Lord," because he's saying, "I can't do it in myself." If you notice the phrase, "in thy word," if he said, "I ain't doing it myself." He said, "I need your help. Let not iniquity have dominion over me." In other words, he's saying, "Lord, I'm depending on you for me not to come under the control of iniquity. For it not to have dominion over me." And then I notice in verse number 134, he said, "Lord, I need help. by saying, deliver me from the oppression of man. Well, I'm going to tell you, you can't take but so much of it. And some of the writer says some things that just, I mean, was a great blessing and a help to me, I'll be honest. And I should have probably copied them out and wrote them down and read them to you. But they were pretty lengthy. But nonetheless, he said, Lord, I need deliverance from the oppression of man. And he's not talking about altogether, forever, because he knows oppression's going to come. But at this particular time in his life, he said, Lord, I just need some freedom. I just need some liberty. I just need some help. I've just been under the load. I've got too much stress on me, and I just can't take it anymore. You ever been there? I have. Amen. I'll admit, I have failed in many ways that way. Lord, I'm tired of this mess. Amen. I mean, sometimes I even feel like Job. I cursed the day I'd ever born. But then I had to repent quickly because the Holy Spirit said, yeah, and you wouldn't have experienced heaven either. Amen. In all eternity with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Hey, we better be careful in our attitude. We better be careful in the things that we say. And we better make sure that we're asking for help to be delivered from that oppression. The Lord will let that oppression stay there as long as you dealing with it. Can I put it that way? And He'll also let it stay there as long as it needs to stay to get you to be what you need to be. To teach you the lesson He wants you to learn. It stayed on Job until the time came for Him to bless Job. Amen. We need to remember that oppression, when it comes, we can pray for help during that time of oppression. I want to say next, he said, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Boy, the favor of God. And brethren, I'll be honest with you. When we know that we're in the will of God, and when we know God is helping us, we are able to fight against the oppression of man. I couldn't help but think about Daniel and those three Hebrew boys. You know, the fiery furnace and the den of lions. I couldn't help but think about them. And there's many more examples that we could say. But neither one of those men went up there and was fearful and twiddling their thumbs and biting their fingernails saying, I don't know how we're going to make it. No. Let God be God. Amen. And that was their attitude. We're serving the Lord. If He wants to take us this way, that's fine. If He wants to deliver us, that's fine. But either way, we're not going to sin against God. And that's the way oppression works on us, brethren. It will cause us. I believe I'm telling you exactly right. I can look it up and let you know if you want to know. But I believe one of the writers, and I can't remember now which one it was. I believe it was Spurgeon, unless it was one of the men that he quotes after in there, that said, basically, oppression will drive you away to a place that you'll be tempted. Oppression will drive you to a place of temptation. And if you ain't careful, you'll yield to that temptation. Amen. So we need to pray for deliverance from oppression. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, Lord, when He gave us the model prayer, deliver us from temptation? Deliver us from all evil? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? I believe that's what He said. I want to say next, he said, and teach me thy statutes. I need help, Lord, to have knowledge, to know what I need to know. And I don't want to take time to go through all these again, but not only his petition was for help, but it was for humility. Notice the humbleness of the psalmist here. He said in verse 132, he said, look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me. He didn't say, I deserve it. Lord, I've been good and I've done good. And, you know, he just asked for mercy. He didn't say, Lord, reward me according to my works. He just said, Lord, be merciful. That's a pretty good sign of humility, isn't it? Then he said, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. He recognized the fact that he was not anything above any other child of God. But that he was a child of God, and God loves him as a child, and so he just asked for the Lord to do what was right to do. He was humble in that. He didn't say, Lord, I want you to do more for me than you did for so-and-so. He just said, Lord, do for me like you've done for others. That ought to be our prayer. That's a prayer of humility. Notice what he said in verse number 30, 133. He said, order my steps in thy word. That tells me he was humble in his knowledge. He didn't think he knew everything that he needed to know in the direction that he was supposed to walk in. So he said, Lord, you give me help. See the humility in it? And let not iniquity have dominion on me. He said, I know I can't stand on my own, but Lord, you can help me stand. I'm trying to hurry. I hope you're understanding and getting some of this. He said, deliver me from the oppression of man. It don't matter how hard we fight, what kind of techniques we use, or what kind of strategy we might have. The oppression of man is going to come, and somebody is going to oppress you on a daily basis. And the only way to be delivered from that oppression is with the help of the Lord. And he realizes that. In his humility, he realizes, Lord, the only way I can get deliverance from this oppression is through you. So please, help me. This help and humility goes hand in hand, in case you didn't notice that. And then I want to say in verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Notice how he addresses himself. He asks for favor, but he asks for favor because he is a servant. Because he's tried to be obedient. He's tried to put his service in the work of God. But and then he said, and teach me thy statutes. So again, I'm not a know-it-all, Lord. I don't know everything there is to know. So please teach me. And then I want to say thirdly, in holiness. And I'll not take time to go through each one of these verses again. I can, but let me just say quickly in verse number 133, order my steps in thy word. You know, the only way you can be holy is to walk in holiness. The only way you can be holy, and I know we have holiness and righteousness because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did. And God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And like I said, there's scriptures we could go to and talk about holiness, but holiness is found in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul told Timothy what you've learned from the Holy Scriptures. They're holy. We call this the Holy Bible. We call this God's Holy Word. Amen. It is holy, brethren, and our petition ought to be for holiness. He said, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. We ought to strive to be holy. You're not just going to get there. Amen. Many times it's been preached from this pulpit, God didn't just leave you here to care for yourself and to do, you know, whatever you want to do. He's got a purpose in your life. And his purpose is, as I already quoted, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Amen. And he desires and demands holiness in a Christian's life. I want to say, fourthly, his petition was in hope. And I'll just use one verse of Scripture. I could use them all there again. But I'll just use one. Notice here what he said in verse 132. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. See, he had past experiences of knowing how God had delivered. How God had heard prayer and answered prayer. Not only his own life, but others. So he said, Lord, as you used to do for them, I'm asking you to do for me. You want me to tell you why he asked? Because he had hope that he would. You want me to tell you why we don't ask sometimes? Because we don't have hope to believe that he will. You ask because you have hope. I'm not going to go ask the preacher for $10,000 because I don't have hope that he's going to give it to me. Nobody else in here either. But if I needed $50 and he had it, probably anybody else in here too. If I needed $50, if I went and asked for it, you'd give it. You want me to tell you why? I got hope that there's probably some people in here that had $50 that would give it to me if I really needed it. But I got enough sense to know that there's nobody in here that can give me $10,000. He can, he would, he said. Hallelujah. All right. No, I don't need it. But what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying many times we don't ask because we don't have hope. And David is teaching us here by this great example, there is hope because God can do for us today what he's done for others in the past. Do you have hope this morning in that? I want to say, thirdly, his passion. And this is what really broke my heart. And you see this in all the scriptures. And again, I'm not going to take time to deal with all of them. But I see, number one, he had a passion for the scriptures. Everywhere in this Bible, in this chapter, you find David referring to the Word of God in its different terminology, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, way. I mean, everywhere in this chapter you find it. He had a passion for the Scriptures. Do we have a passion for the Scriptures? Does it offend us when someone speaks against the Word of God? Does it offend us when someone talks about the Lord? I'm talking about running Him down, making fun and blasphemous statements against God. It does me. I trust that it does you as well. But he had a passion toward the Scriptures. Look in verse number 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. The law. We're not talking about grace right there. We're talking about the law. We're talking about thou shalt not and thou shalt. We're not talking about mercy. We're talking about commands. He said, I am crying rivers of water out of my eyes because they love not thy law, or they keep not thy law. That tells me David had a love for the Scriptures, the law of God. Even though it rebuked him, even though it brought chastening on him, he still loved the law of God. And even though we might not be where we ought to be, and we read the law of God here as it lays before us, we learn from that law, we love that law. This is God's Word. It is His law to us. I have a passion for the Scriptures. Now, some people think I take it overboard, and that's fine. But I do have a passion for the Scriptures. And I appreciate the fact, and I'm thankful for the fact, that God has given us His written Word and made it possible for us to have it in the English language that we might be able to read and study and learn what He wants us to know about our life and what we need to do for Him. I want to say, secondly, he had a passion against sin. Against sin. Brethren, we ought to hate sin. There's no compromise when it comes to sin. There's no way that you're going to find in this book that you are supposed to compromise to sin. None whatsoever. Let me turn real quickly. It won't take just a couple minutes. Let me turn real quickly to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 13. And I'll not take time to go back and deal with all the context. But Romans chapter number 7, verse number 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. He's talking about the law, how it's holy. He said, but sin, that it might appear sin. Did you get that? Our problem is we don't see sin as sin anymore. We don't want to see sin as sin anymore. But he said that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, that is his word, might become exceeding sinful. Has sin become exceeding sinful? I hate to see certain things. I hate to hear certain things. Amen. I mean, I feel like, according to the Scriptures, it's a godly hatred towards sin. Not that I'm not guilty of sin in my own life at times, but I have a hatred towards sin. Sin that brings reproach, sin that denies God, sin that goes against, well, all sin does, but goes against the Word of God. We ought to learn to see sin. He said that it might appear to be sin, and then we are to learn to hate it, see it as exceeding sinful. Can we tell you what happened when you see that? You'll confess, get rid of it. You'll repent and turn from it. That's what happened when you got saved. You saw yourself as a sinner, as exceeding sinful, in the transgression against God. That's when you turned. That's when you got born again. Amen. When you saw yourself as a sinner, exceedingly sinful. Amen. That's when we turn from personal sins. Those sins that does so easily beset us in Hebrews 12. That's when we turn from those, when we see them exceedingly sinful. His passion was for the Scriptures, was against sin, but he had a passion for sinners. He said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Because they, who's he talking about? The wicked, sinners, because they keep not thy law, or they kept not thy law. Does it break our heart? Does it cause us to weep? Does it cause us to become compassionate and burdened for sinners when we see them in their lost state? When we see them sin against God? I didn't say we're to compromise to their sin. I didn't say we're to pat them on the back and say, you're doing good. But I did say we ought to have a burden and pray for them and cry over them and weep before God that God would show mercy and help them in their simple state that they might be born again. That's what I see out of David's heart. The expressions of his heart in his praise, his petition, and his passion. And I'm praying that God will help me to have those kind of characteristics. I hope you got something out of it this morning, preacher. Thank you.